It is great to be back this evening. We want to talk about something that every Christian should know about. There's so much that a Christian should know about, be aware of, be informed of from the Word of God. Our text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We know that the Apostle Peter, just like all others who penned words within the Bible, were directed as to the words they would write, as well as to whom they would write. In this particular case, it is the Apostle Peter in the general epistle, the first of which bears his name. He said in chapter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." A number of things come to light in reading that particular passage, but the one that I want to talk about tonight is the phrase, a royal priesthood. Those within the church, I'm talking about the true church, are sometimes accused of thinking they're the only ones that are going to heaven. I wholeheartedly agree with this statement of fact. And in making that preceding statement, I am in full agreement with the fact that only those who are fully and totally obedient and dedicated to God and His Word are going to be with God for eternity in heaven. Now, some would be very upset with this, but there's no reason to be upset. God has clearly put forth, and He was writing through the apostle in this particular case to the church when he said, ye, the church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now, what I just said previously is the same thing as saying that there will be many religious people that have been deceived into believing man's doctrine and have followed it, and these poor, unfortunate souls will spend eternity in a devil's hell. Sad, but so true. The topic of God's royal priesthood is very broad, and we possibly could not address all of its facets in one sermon. So we need to inspect this one verse and one aspect of this verse and see if this will possibly change the mind of some who have accused the church of such thinking. We see if we Christians can be built up by the Word of God, and so doing, we can become emboldened to do as God would have us do and preach the word to those that are outside of the body of Christ, to those who are groping in a world full of sin, those who are going through life blinded by denominationalism, by being deceived by man, and that we might be able to reach them, that they too can be part of that royal priesthood, that they too can be part of that holy nation, that they too can be a part of that peculiar people who will continue to serve God. And so let's examine the priesthood of God. There have been two written laws of God. Each had a scope, each had a purpose, and each of these is different. One, the Old Testament law of God was written to God's people. They're known as Israel. And it contained laws, it contained directives, it contained admonitions, and it contained warnings applicable to them. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses there on the mount, he said several times, "Thou shalt not." He did not have to say, "Israel shalt not," because the law was given directly to Israel. "Thou shalt not." It was applicable to them, and it was to guide them as they continued throughout the wilderness and as they arrived at the promised land and as they continued to live. The New Testament law of God was written to Christians. People are confused about that. They think that God wrote a law and he put it out there for everybody to take, to read, to interpret as they see fit, and then to follow it as they see fit. That's not what God did at all. He wrote to the church. The Gospels are the account of the life of Jesus and his earthly ministry, and these events that were carried out within these accounts were carried out under the Old Testament law of God. But each of the epistles and other books from Acts to Revelation were written to the church or individuals within the church, and it was so that the scope of that law would be understood and the purpose of that law would be understood. And both of these testaments are different. There are some things about them that are similar. One such thing is the priesthood of God. And so as we look at the priesthood of God, I want to look at a specific aspect of the priesthood of God. I want to look at it from the Old Testament viewpoint as well as the New Testament viewpoint. I want to see what are the differences. I want to see what are the similarities so that we can all understand why it is that we would want and should want to be part of God's royal priesthood. First, let's look about getting there. To become a priest under the Old Testament law, one had to be born into it. I've talked to people who were in certain careers, and they say, well, I was born to this life. In other words, my grandfather was a logger, and my father was a logger, so I need to be a logger too. That's not what it's talking about when I'm talking about being born to be a priest. In the Old Testament system of God, under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, as it is sometimes referred to, only the Levites could be priests. If you were not of the tribe of Levi, you could not be a priest, not according to God's plan. If you'll look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 9, we will see that not only are they called priests, but they're also called Levites in the same passage. That's Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 9. And thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee sentence of judgment. These people were those that were given the responsibility of the tabernacle and later the temple, and of course they were to make sure that the law was carried out. Under God's Old Testament law, if one had a leprosy to show up, they had to go and show it to the priest. The priest would then be able to determine through God's power whether or not the leprosy had been cleansed, or if it had not, if they needed to be separated and those sort of things. But the point is that they had to be born a Levite or they could not be a priest. Now, what about the New Testament? Does one have to be of a specific tribe? No. One still has to be born to become a priest. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. This is one of the simplest, yet most confusing, passages relative to the rebirth that there's ever been. Jesus was very plain. He spoke to Nicodemus. He spoke to Nicodemus in terms that Nicodemus should understand. However, because the gospel had not been delivered, because the means for that rebirth had not been provided, Jesus was still in the flesh. He had not been crucified on Calvary's cross. It was a mystical thing. In John chapter 3, in this conversation that he had been having with Nicodemus, Jesus answered in verse 5 and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, before we go too much further, I want to point out that every Christian is a priest. Every Christian is part of God's royal priesthood, God's holy nation, God's peculiar people. Now, do all Christians act as though they should be priests? No, that's not what we're discussing. We're discussing how to become a priest. Just like Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To further explain, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus had been born of the flesh. He was a fleshly Jew. He was an Israelite. But Jesus was talking to him about a spiritual birth which would take one into this relationship with God where they would be a royal, part of God's royal priesthood. And so for one to be a priest of God today, you have to be born to it. That birth is the new birth. It only takes place when one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, because at that time they become part of the kingdom, they become a child of God, and they become part of that royal priesthood. Secondly, under the Old Testament system, a Levite had to be washed. And you say, well, that stands to reason, because they were wandering out there in the desert and all the sand and the dirt and this. No. Before he could take the office of priest, not all Levites were priests. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Some of them were not allowed to participate in the service of God. If they had been born, unfortunately, and were maimed or crippled, they could not serve. But before one could serve as a priest under God's Old Testament system, according to Leviticus, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, they had to be washed. We'll look at another passage as well. In Leviticus chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, as God had Moses set up the priesthood, as God had Moses officiate at the anointing, and we'll get to anointing in just a minute, of Aaron as the high priest, we will see what had to have happened. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. First and foremost, we know from this that Aaron, and consequently Moses, was of the tribe of Levi. But we also know that they could not serve in this capacity under that Old Testament law until they were washed. We see it again in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water. And we know the whole idea of being washed with water. Little boys don't like to be washed with water, because all of a sudden they go from being dirty to being clean. Little boys, for some reason, have an aversion, especially around the ears. They don't want to be clean. All they're going to do is dirty it up again. But you get the point. They had to be washed with water so that they would be clean in order to serve God. What about the New Testament? Why, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, you'll see that those who were now Christians, who had previously partaken of the sins, the long list of sins that is listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see that some washing had taken place. These people had gone from being filthy, dirtied by the world, to being washed, and subsequently they were part of God's royal priesthood. The Apostle Paul was directed to write in that particular place, and such were some of you. If you'll think about the list that was just before that, they were talking about adulterers and murderers and fornicators and all sorts of things. And such were some of you. But you're washed. They were cleansed. Now, baptism does take place in water, and it's not for the purpose of cleansing the body. But they were washed. Keep in mind, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that washing that takes place in baptism, which these Corinthians had participated in, was a spiritual cleansing. And then we read on, but ye are sanctified, set apart. You are justified. One man explained it one time as justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And when they were washed spiritually in baptism, they came forth from that watery grave just as if they'd never sinned. And they became part of God's royal priesthood. As we finish reading it, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so the Old Testament priest had to be washed. God's royal priesthood has to be washed. As we continue, we see another point. In the Old Testament, they had to put on priestly garments. Over the years, it has come to be that people think that certain attire identifies a person's religious standing. oh, so-and-so is a priest because he's got one of those funny t-shirts with the tag on the outside. That's not what makes a priest. But under the Old Testament law, they had certain garments that the high priest had to wear, certain garments that the priest had to wear, and it was for identifying them as God's chosen for that particular function. In Leviticus chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, we'll see this is Moses setting these things up. All of these things had been done according to the pattern that God showed Moses in the mount, all the way from the handing down of the law to the building of the tabernacle to the setting up of the priesthood. All of these things were done. And Leviticus chapter 8, verses 7 through 9 says, "And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate on him, and he also put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, or crown, and upon the mitre, even upon the forefront, did he put the golden plate and the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." God's royal priesthood today has to be attired properly. God's priesthood in the Old Testament had to be attired properly. Now, all of them didn't wear the exact same thing because Aaron was the high priest and he had to be girded a certain way. But Exodus 29, verses 4 and 5, all of them wore specific garments under the Old Testament system to fulfill their duties within the priesthood. Aaron and his sons shall thou bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. We've already covered that. And shall take the garments and put them on Aaron, put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. It's not just one place that it's mentioned. God's people were adorned or attired as they should be. What about the New Testament? People say, well, you know, it really don't matter. You know, we've noticed this. We pass one congregation, and oftentimes we have to stop because they have paid a police officer, an off-duty police officer, to direct traffic on Sunday morning. The overflow parking is in the school across the street. And people come, and I tell you, the only thing missing is a beach chair and an umbrella. Because they're in shorts and flip-flops and sometimes tank tops. God's royal priesthood should be thrilled to be clothed to come before God. But again, we're not talking about physical. Not everybody wants to wear a suit or will. And that's okay. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God that it says thou shalt wear a tie. But we're talking about spiritual, being clothed spiritually properly. And no doubt about it, we are to be properly attired physically. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we see the Apostle Paul dealing with this. Again, he's writing to the church. He's writing to God's royal priesthood. He's writing to this holy nation, this chosen generation, chosen by the word of God, those who had been obedient. In 2 Corinthians 5, 3 and 4, "If so be that thou, being clothed, we shall not be found naked." First time we find that is in the Garden of Eden. God came walking through the garden. "Adam and Eve, where are you?" He knew full well where they were. They were hiding in the bushes. And they finally said, "We're hiding in the bushes because we're naked." He said, "Who told thee that thou was naked?" Again, that's a physical nakedness as well, in their case, as spiritual. What Paul is talking about is not physical, it's spiritual. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Everyone who is a part of God's royal priesthood, who is continually obedient to him, who is dedicated to him, who is committed to him, will be clothed upon, and yes, mortality will be swallowed up of life. I have several more points to consider as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament relative to God's priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priest had to be anointed. In Leviticus chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, we will also go and visit Exodus 29 again. But we'll see that it was pointed out, it was directed, Moses was directed to do certain things to signify who was to be the priest, who was to be the high priest. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. That means he set them apart for the service of God. That's what sanctified means. Every one of us today, tonight, here, should be sanctified. We should have already been set apart for service to God. But they had to be anointed. And he sprinkled thereupon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, and to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him, to set him apart as God's high priest under that Old Testament system. Again, in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 7, speaking about Aaron, a Levite, the high priest, thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Set him apart. Show everyone that Aaron has been chosen by God to be the high priest under that system. Of course, when Aaron died, one of his sons would take on the duties of high priest, and that's the way God set it up. But what about the New Testament? Have any of us ever been anointed? I know that there are people that go about and they carry a little bottle of olive oil and they say, well, we'll anoint you. Oftentimes they want to do it with prayer. That's not what this is talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we see that we are anointed. The one who has anointed us is God. In other words, he set us apart. I'll show you in another passage here in just a minute about something else that shows the same thing. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It says about God in the next verse, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. But when did God anoint us? When he set us apart. When did he set us apart? When we became part of the royal priesthood. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 tells us, and he added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the Old Testament, all of the things of the tabernacle, all of those in service had to be sprinkled with blood. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. We'll see that, yes, these were things, and we might think, well, you know, that's kind of gross. No, that's the way God set it up. That's the way God designed it. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood of the tip upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands, upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. He sprinkled the blood so that it was set apart. At the same time, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Set them apart. These are my holy priests. These are the ones that I have chosen, is what God is saying. Again, we go back to Exodus chapter 29. We see much the same thing. Verses 19 through 21, thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt kill the ram, and take the blood of it, and put it upon the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood on the altar round about. And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his son, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed. Where do we see that word again in the Bible? When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, God's name is hallowed. That's how important this priesthood was to God. And his garments and his son's garments with him. Now let us go to the New Testament. How it applies to God's royal priesthood under this New Testament plan that he instituted with the death and the resurrection of his son. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Sometimes people want to take this verse and snatch it out of context and twist it and wrest it. They do so to their own destruction, and all they're trying to do is get out of baptism. That's not what this is talking about. Baptism is not sprinkling. Sprinkling was never called baptism in the Old Testament either. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, using language that these Hebrews, these Israelites, these who were of the bloodline of Abraham would understand, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Those Hebrews to whom the book of Hebrews was written were part of God's royal priesthood. The problem was that they were trying to go back to a law that didn't exist, to a priesthood that did not any longer mean anything. Under the Old Testament system, under the Levitical priesthood, they had to constantly offer sacrifices. Oftentimes people think that, oh yeah, the Jews, they did it kind of like we did today, except theirs was physical. They came once a week and they went to the temple and they offered sacrifices. And no. If you'll go and you'll read and you'll study that, you'll find out they constantly offered sacrifices. We have several examples of this now. In Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 14, we will see again, speaking of those priests and part of their function and everything, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for a sin offering. This animal was sacrificed. In Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 18, just four verses beyond, you'll see, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid hands upon the head of the ram. We can go on. Leviticus chapter 8 and verses 21 and 22. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar, and it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. All of this relative to the priesthood, setting aside the priest, setting aside the priest for sacrificing, and the sacrificing that was to be done by the priest was all as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram again. Sacrifices. And it continually went on throughout the existence of the Levitical priesthood. In Leviticus 8 and 28, Moses took from them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar, upon the burnt offering, and they were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, what about today? What about under God's plan today? I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. This is one of the other passages that talks about a priesthood. Keep in mind, Peter is writing as directed by the Spirit, and he's writing to those who were members of the body of Christ, those who had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, those who had become part of the royal priesthood of God. He said, ye also, as lively stones, he's talking about the church, are built up a spiritual house. He then describes them as a holy priesthood. What are they to do? Remember, we're part of that group. What are we to do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Do you see the differences between the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood? Do you see the similarities between the two? With all the evidence that's in place, can you see the special place the priests of God hold before God? Now the question tonight becomes, don't you want to become a priest in God's kingdom? Don't you want to prepare yourself for a place in heaven? To do so, you will have to become a priest. To become a priest, you will have to do so as he is described in his word. He has told us that we must hear in his word. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, this was after the establishment of the church. This was after the Old Testament Levitical priesthood had been put away along with that law. Cornelius said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And notice what he says then. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that God commanded thee of God. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 24 told us that we must believe. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're taught that we are to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. And we have to do this before we can become part of God's royal priesthood, before we can be part of the kingdom. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And yes, we must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When they are baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul had been praying for 3 days. He'd been blind. He'd been led by the hand to Damascus. The question was asked of him, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done this, a person becomes a child of God. They become part of the kingdom. They become part of that royal priesthood. But we have to remain sanctified. We have to remain set apart. And we do that by remaining faithful until death. The church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you want that crown of life, you want to have that waiting for you, you have to become a priest of God. And you can do so this evening. If you are here and you are one of God's priests, but you've not acted as such, you have allowed sin to come into your life, you've allowed yourself to become tripped up by the world and the deceptions of men, know that you still are a child of God, but you're not in a very good relationship with him. You have to come back to him, as God has said, in repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we extend the invitation tonight, if we can be of any assistance in helping you to become part of the kingdom or to return to God as you should be, won't you come as together we stand and sing.